Well, we've been considering Matthew 18, and we know that this passage is dealing with the great theme of what it means to be in the family of God and to be a child of God. And over the past weeks, we've seen how a person is to enter into the kingdom like a child. And that speaks of the humility required in coming to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. And the reference to children is talking about the true believer. Not literally talking about little infants or toddlers, but a true believer, the one who has trusted Christ, the one who has been adopted by sovereign grace into the family of God. And then last time we saw something of the importance of life in God's family, the seriousness of not causing one another to stumble in the way, and to do all that we can to encourage one another, to build one another up, and to help one another as we seek to live for the glory of God. And in our text this morning, verses 10 to 14, we have the continuation of that. And so we have the care and concern that should be evident and manifest amongst the Lord's people. A pattern of behavior that is so otherworldly, so different, and all of grace. And we see very clearly in these verses that God loves his own. And he cares for those who are his own. He loves them with everlasting love. It's so clear. And one of the most beautiful images in the Bible conveying the protecting care of God for his people is that of the shepherd and the sheep. You know, you think of lovely verses like Isaiah 40 and verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And of course, we know that the fullness of the image of the good shepherd is bound up in the Lord Jesus, who is the most wonderful shepherd, the one who laid down his life for his sheep, who went to the cross to deliver all who would ever trust him, to save them from sin and death and hell. And so the Lord loves and has demonstrated his love in the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also the Lord loves his people without partiality. He loves them equally. We see that when our Savior says, each one of these little ones is precious to him. Now, by speaking of the believer as a little one, the Lord Jesus, as we say, emphasizes the humility, the dependence, the weakness, the brokenness, the conviction that is required to enter the kingdom of God. Such an important thing to understand that. It's not the proud, it's not the arrogant, it's not the high and mighty who come in. They don't see their need. They don't see their inability to save themselves. But the person who is brought to enter the kingdom knows their sin, knows their inadequacy, knows their unworthiness, and their desperate need for Christ. They realize that he is the only one who can deliver them because they cannot do anything to save themselves. And so you see that so very clearly in the way that these things are laid out in the scriptures. You think of when Paul speaks, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, he says, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He says, not many wise, not many of the great intellectuals in the world, they're taken up with their own understanding and intelligence. Not many mighty, he says. Not many of the great and the powerful and the famous in the world's arts. Not many noble. Not many of the high ranking, the people of birth and status. You know, there is still a perception, I think, amongst people. You know, oh, well, if we just saw that big celebrity converted. If we just saw that powerful politician or that great film star. If we could just win them to Christ. Well, imagine then what God could do in the world. You know, then the kingdom would really take off and really advance. And people fall into the trap of thinking that the only testimonies that count are those of the celebrities. Now, there's a place where that's helpful, but, you know, we long for people to be saved, including we long for those in places of prominence. But, friends, never forget this truth. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. It's the foolish, it's the weak, it's the base. And every one of them is precious to the Lord. Everyone is a miracle of grace. Everyone important to him. And it reminds us that God cares for his own little ones. Those who are common and insignificant in the world's eyes, but they are treasured in heaven. And it's this way so that God gets all the glory. That no flesh should glory before God. You know, you're not saved by the power of your mind or your strength or the influence you may have or by your natural birth and heritage. No, you are brought by God's grace. Humble, nothing in your hand, dependent upon him. You know, when the Lord Jesus came, you think of those early chapters in Luke 4 when, you know, he stands to preach in the synagogue, and he says, I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. He taught elsewhere that it was hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Now, of course, God is able to save whomever he wills. But there are a lot of unlikely, insignificant, poor and lowly in the kingdom. Now, there are those of status and means. We thank God for them. But they are no more or less a miracle of grace than anyone else. So to be like our Savior, if we are a child of God this morning, we are to care for every single one of these little ones, regardless of their worldly background or position, because that's the way that God loves. That's the love that's been lavished upon us. And the disciples, you see, they'd missed that. They'd been arguing wrongly about who was going to be the greatest, who was going to be the most exalted in the kingdom. And so in response to that, Jesus teaches them that the greatest in the humblest. And in fact, you can't even enter the kingdom without genuine God-given humility. And so they were to stop provoking each other to sin by ambition and jealousy and envy. They were to stop causing each other to stumble. And rather, Jesus says they should intentionally be leading each other into righteousness. Be esteeming one another and building one another up and seeking one another's good in the way that God has that loving care for every one of his own. And the disciples needed to know that, you know, if they were about themselves, if they were seeking themselves, their own advance and their own success, then it would always come at the cost of another. And that was in total violation of the way the kingdom was to be. How life in the family should be. Because the Lord treasures every one of his own. Every member of the family, every one of these little ones. Precious to the Father, precious to us. That's the way it should be. And certainly that's the way it should be in the local church. The local family of the Lord's people. And so we have this clear command. Look at verse 10, if you will. Jesus says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. So this is the principle. This is the command, which we must not miss if we're believers. Jesus says, take heed. He says, be careful to mark this. He says, make sure that you heed this. You know, there's an intensity in his words. A warning implying serious consequences if this is not done. He says, take heed that you do not despise. That literally means to look down upon. Jesus says that in God's family, we should never be looking down on a brother or sister, seeing them as though they were beneath us or looking at them with disdain or as though they were without value or holding them in contempt. It is a very simple and clear command. The believer mustn't do that. And he says, you must not despise any one of these little ones. And again, remember, verse 6, he says, one of these little ones who believe in me. You know, the world looks down on believers all the time. Despises Christians, ridicules them. Is making it increasingly difficult to maintain a faithful witness. Holds them in contempt. Considers them worthless. But the citizen of the kingdom, the one who has been plucked out of the world by grace, shouldn't do that. Now, sadly, the spirit, the mindset, the attitudes of the world seem to easily infiltrate churches. And the world despises the simple and the humble and the meek and the insignificant and the ordinary, and it celebrates the successful and the great and the prosperous and the impressive and the slick and the powerful and the influences. But the God of heaven cares for his little ones. And even the very least of them, equally. That's the principle. And the power of the words of the Lord Jesus are striking. He says this must not be found amongst the Lord's people. He gives a clear command against looking down on one single one of God's own little ones, no matter how insignificant they may appear to be. And it's hard, isn't it? Because we're really good at criticizing. We're really good at picking holes. We're really good at highlighting weaknesses. We're really good at exposing people's shortcomings and failures. And we must not. You say, well, how do we look down on other believers? What are the things that we should be avoiding? Well, one commentator lists a number and I'll share them with you. And one of the things that we can do is we can flaunt our liberty. Now, we mentioned last time Romans 14 and 15. There are issues in the church at Rome and problems were arising between believers because some were exercising their liberty in things like food and drink, though it was causing other brethren to stumble. And Paul challenges them and he says, why would you use your liberty to ruin another one of those who belong to Christ? Those who have been purchased by his blood. And even though eating that food or drinking that drink was not necessarily wrong, was it wise to do it knowing that you were going to ruin one of the Lord's people? And we can flaunt our liberty when we pursue something which may be okay, but without any care of how it will impact those around us. Think of 1 Peter 2:16 where he speaks of using liberty as a cloak for vice or maliciousness. So the one who says, well, I'm going to do it anyway because I don't care what impact this is going to have. It's not forbidden to me and I'm going to do it even if it causes them to stumble. I don't have to live by their standards. Well, we can despise that person by putting ourselves and our own agenda above their spiritual well-being. And friends, this must not be. We mustn't flaunt our liberty. Also, by favouring those with status above others. Turn with me, if you will, for a moment to James, and James chapter 2. And I want you to look at the opening verses of this passage. So James 2, and here he's dealing with being careful not to be drawn into personal favouritism. And he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So in other words, if you're a believer, if you're in the family of God, don't think of some as better than others. He says, if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? He says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. You see, there's that element of showing partiality and favoritism to those of status and neglecting and looking down on those who don't quite fit and considering them unworthy of your attention. Now you say to me, oh, well, you know, that doesn't happen now. You know, James was writing back there, it doesn't happen now, but friends, it does. Not always in the same way. Let me ask you, how many churches set themselves up only to attract a certain group? You know, we're not interested in so much the others. We want this group and we want these people, not so much the others. You know, we've got to be very careful not to despise, not to show partiality. Also, we can despise others back in Matthew 18 by withholding from meeting need. Give an example from 1 Corinthians 11, a divide had emerged in the church at Corinth and it was relating to the Lord's table. The love feast should have been a time which emphasized the unity of that family, of that local church family. But instead it had entrenched division. Why? Well, basically, the rich came and ate all their food that they had before the poor arrived. In fact, they were eating and drinking to such excess that some were drunk while others arrived and had nothing. And Paul says, do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. You see, you can despise a person by refusing to meet their need if you have the resources, particularly in a household of faith. Also, we can look down on other believers by ridiculing their appearance or manner. In 2 Corinthians 10, you have these super representatives of God, and, you know, they claim so much for themselves, and they really despise Paul. And what do they say about Paul? Well, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, he says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. You see, we can do this. You know, we regard the rich and the beautiful and the trendy and the lovely, and, you know, the world, the media sets up and promotes the idea that, you know, it's only those who've got that perfect image. They're the people who matter. Those are the ones whose opinion counts. And we can want that. And we can easily look down on other people because of their physical appearance or the way they speak or the way they dress or live. And that should have no place amongst the Lord's people. Also, we can look down on others by being indifferent to those who have stumbled or struggling. We can despise those who are struggling in the way by being indifferent to their struggles, or if they've stumbled, even fallen. You know, we may just think, oh, I just don't want to get involved. Oh, I just can't be doing with it. And it's easier just to leave them to their own choices. But Galatians 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You see, we can despise brothers and sisters if we have no interest in them, particularly when they're struggling. You know, when we don't come alongside them to pray and love them and to spend time with them. Also, we can look down on others by using another believer for our own selfish gain. 1 Thessalonians 4:6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. And speaking of sexual immorality, but also it can be applied economically, socially, in any way. And it goes on to say, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. So when we take advantage of another believer, we need to understand that the Lord will avenge. You may be taking advantage of the believer, but as we saw last time, what you do to a child of God, you are doing to the Lord himself. And so we can look down on others by using them for our own selfish gain. And so these are just a few. There are many, many more ways that we can despise other believers. And this type of attitude, this type of approach, these things have no place in God's family. And the Lord Jesus says, do not despise one of these little ones. And then he goes on to say why. So why should we not despise other believers? Well, he tells us, look again at verse 10. First thing is their relation to angels. This is an amazing verse, by the way. He says, I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. That's an amazing statement. The Lord Jesus is emphatic. He says, I say to you with all my authority that in heaven their angels. Did you realize that God's heavenly hosts are for the Lord's people? Did you realize that they're working for our good under the purpose and direction of God? Hebrews 1:14, are they, speaking of angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So angels in heaven, ministering spirits to serve God's people. And the Lord Jesus says, how can you look down on these little ones when they are the special care of the holy angels who behold the face of my Father. Now, just to be clear, it's not saying that every believer has their own personal angel. You know, some go off into all manner of error and speculation about guardian angels and all the rest, but that's not what is here. Jesus is speaking of the collective angelic host in heaven in the very presence of God, those that have access to his throne, who behold him, and who have as one of their specific duties the care of God's own. Now, it's interesting because in saying this, Jesus is also addressing a tradition and superstition amongst the Jews that every little baby had their own angel. They also believed that when a person died, that their personal angel would appear to the family after the death to let them know that they were gone. But that's not what the Lord is saying. It's not scriptural in any way. The Savior makes it clear that God has this holy angelic host, and they are employed in the care of his own, and it's utterly glorious. And so when someone despises one of the Lord's people, even the least and lowest as the world sees it, they are also taking on those holy angels employed in the care of that little one. It's a sobering thought. And if the Father has angel hosts deployed to serve and protect his children, how much more should we, as children of God, love one another? If God cares enough about his children to command angels to meet them in their need, how can we be indifferent? But you know, as encouraging it is to think of these angels, greater is to come. Because he says we shouldn't despise other believers, not only because of their relation to angels, but because of their union with Christ. You know, again, look back at verse 5, if you will. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. When a person is saved, they're united to Christ. We've seen that. It's the most glorious truth. Union with Christ. One with him in that living, saving relationship. And so when you despise a believer, in effect, you are despising the Lord Jesus. Jesus says in Luke 10:16, I'll quote from the AV as it has a better rendering. It says, he that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. You know, Jesus at that point was sending out his disciples in pairs, and he says, look, if they despise you, if they reject you, then they are indeed rejecting, despising me. You know, the Lord Jesus is one with his own. And when you look down on another believer, no matter how lowly, how unattractive, how simple, how insignificant they are, you are looking down on him. He left the courts of glory to come down for the sake of that little one. He went to the cross for them, to shed his own blood for them, an immense cost to himself, and yet you despise them. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious elite, they despise the poor and the insignificant, the untrained, the simple, and they crush them. You know, they just could not be doing with them. And so they walked all over such ones to advance themselves. But when Messiah came, he was totally opposite. Matthew 12 and verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. You know, you think of that bruised reed desperately trying to stand in the wind, about to fall, the smoking flax trying to stay lit, but it's just such a little light and it's flickering and it's smoking and it's about to go out. And when the Lord Jesus, when he finds one bruised like that, one whose light is flickering, he doesn't break them. He doesn't stamp them out. He doesn't deal with them like the Pharisees dealt with them. No, lovingly, he strengthens the bruised reed. And he fans the flame of the smoking flax. Maybe you feel like that this morning. Well, be encouraged, because the Lord Jesus will hold you. And he will strengthen you. As one says, the weak and the helpless, the powerless, those destroyed by sin and suffering, those bent with care, those lacking resources, those that the world pushes aside and tramples and despises and crushes and treats with contempt, the Lord loves. and gathers the broken people to his heart. He heals the sick. He raises the outcast. He cheers the fearful. He strengthens the doubters. He feeds the hungry. He forgives the sinners. Not only that, but he takes on their sorrows. He takes on their woes. He takes on their pain. And he exchanges his love. When you despise a little one, you do so not only against the holy angels, but more importantly, the Lord Jesus himself. Now, just a quick comment before we draw these things together. Verse 11 is an interesting one. Now, verse 11 isn't found in some of the early manuscripts here in Matthew, and most likely it's been added at a later stage. And now, it's not a big issue because it's in full agreement with the words of the Lord Jesus elsewhere. In fact, not least Luke 19 and verse 10, which is pretty much identical to what is said here. There are those who try to make a big issue over this, but there's no contradiction or denial of truth. Jesus did come to seek and to save that which was lost. And, you know, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, then I urge you to turn and trust Christ and all those things and find that he does save to the uttermost all that call on his name. But the emphasis in the parable that follows is not on the rescue of unbelievers, like in Luke. It's actually dealing with the care of the believer. So verse 11 has been added in a little bit later. So we then look at this parable because it speaks of the fact that the believer is not only precious because of their relation to angels, much more importantly because of their union with Christ, but also because of their relationship with the Father. Look at verse 12. Jesus says, think with me. He says, don't switch off. He says, stay with me. Think with me. Reason it through. And he uses a parable to explain this final reason not to despise the little ones. Parable is used also in Luke 15, but as I say, there it's evangelistic. It's dealing with unbelievers. But here the Lord Jesus uses this parable to explain this truth about believers. So a man has 100 sheep. He's very wealthy. So the loss of one, you might think, well, that's not a big loss, you know. But he's got all these sheep. But no, the Lord Jesus says, this man is concerned for that one sheep that has gone astray, and he goes to seek it even though he had 99 left. And so it implies that this shepherd knows his sheep and knew the sheep so well that he knew that one was gone. Shepherds would know their sheep. They would know all the characteristics. They would know the uniqueness. Every night they would inspect each one as they entered the fold. And so he would miss the one that was gone, not just because of numerical value, etc., but because it was one under his care. He cared for that sheep. It was his, and he protected and looked after it. Now it was gone. And so you'd go and search for the sheep amidst all the little valleys and the hills and the ledges and the drops. Anywhere it could go, he would go and seek. And the shepherds at this time had to be experts in tracking the sheep and defending them from predators and pulling them out of thorns, etc. And then verse 13, and if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. So if that little sheep is found, brought back alive, wrapped by its legs around the neck of the shepherd, there'd be rejoicing in his heart. More than the 99 that didn't go anywhere. That's a shepherd's heart. Each sheep was important. The joy of finding the stray, bringing them back into the fold. It's a very easy parable to understand. And the lesson emphasizing the loving care of the shepherd to pursue even the little one who has wandered away from the fold, drifted away from the flock, drawn away into danger, such a one is missed by the Father. False shepherds don't care about people like that. But true shepherds do. It doesn't say anything either about the sheep who went. It was just one of the sheep, and that was enough, because each one is precious to the shepherd. And you know, this teaches us so much about the love of the shepherd for his sheep. You know, it teaches us that it's an individual love. And though he loves all his people equally and as a whole, he also loves them individually. You know, if you're a believer this morning, it is because God has laid hold of you individually. He has taken hold of you. He's broken into your life. And when you were given to hear his call, you turned from trusting yourself and you trusted him. And one sheep going astray, the shepherd's love for that one sheep sees him pursue it until they're safe again. Each sheep having that special intimate relationship with him. He loves everyone equally, but each relationship is special. He knows his sheep, he knows his own, he knows the believer with perfect knowledge, and he cares for each one individually. He knows about you this morning, believer. He loves you, and he's concerned for you, and he will pursue you if you're in Christ this morning. And also, it's a patient love. You know, sheep are foolish, stupid. But the shepherd still brings them back. You know, you could understand if after the second or third time of strain, the shepherd just said, oh, well, let him go. Let him go. But that's not the way of the great shepherd. There's a wonderful, long-suffering and loving patience that will not let his sheep go. He understands our weakness. He understands that we're prone to wander and to mess up and to make mistakes. He understands that. He knows that. He remembers that we are dust. And his patience is remarkable with us. But his purposes towards us cannot be thwarted. And it's a seeking love. The love of the shepherd seeks us out even when we stray in order to bring restoration to the fold. There's a care which looks to deliver and to forgive and to restore. And that's true in the first instance when we're saved. He sought us, he saved us, and it's true that he will keep us by his grace. And when we're brought back, there's immense joy. Because, verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And the word perish there means to ruin spiritual progress, spiritual usefulness and power for service. It's used in a similar way in 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14. So it's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should be spiritually marred or wounded or ruined. That's a wonderful encouragement this morning. You know, if you're a child of God this morning, you should dwell on that. The Father is not willing that one of these little ones should perish, and that includes you. That his purposes towards you cannot be thwarted. As one explains, the youngest, the weakest, the sickliest of his flock is as dear to him as the strongest. They shall never perish. None shall ever pluck them out of his hand. He will lead them gently through the wilderness of this world, carry them through every difficulty. He will defend them from every enemy with such a shepherd who, having once begun, why should we need fear being cast away? Friends, these are such sure promises for the child of God. It's a wonderful encouragement, but do you see the power of what Jesus is saying? He's saying each little one, each believer cared for by angels, but more significantly, by the great shepherd, by the Lord Jesus, by the Father. And if this is how the Lord loves his children, then this is how we must love one another. Therefore, we should be so careful not to despise one of these little ones. And that should be so evident in our relationships with our brothers and sisters and in the life of the church. We long for that. We long to see it. Why? Because only God can do it. Only he can give relationships like that. And friend, as I thought over this, it cut my own heart. And it speaks to me, and pray that it would speak to you too, because I feel sorrow for the times when I've not been as I should have been. We should never hold our brothers and sisters in disdain or contempt, looking down on them or thinking them less than we are. And I know I've failed in that area. And maybe you fail in that area as well. And I pray that we be given that godly sorrow that leads to true repentance. To turn to the Lord once again for his forgiveness, pleading with him for his help, that he would change us and mould us and shape us, that we would be that family that he wants us to be. The love of Christ manifest in our midst. And I really pray that as a fellowship here, and also for those fellowships from which dear visitors have come along, that we would be those who know the work of God in us by His Spirit, that we would esteem our brothers and sisters and care for them, that demonstrates the life of Christ and shows this world the different way, the gospel way, and exhibit that godly love which loves the individual, which is patient, which takes the initiative, which is quick to forgive, which rejoices in the blessings of true fellowship, and to be a fellowship which the Lord can use to bring others into His family. We want to be a safe haven for little ones that the Lord may yet save. Friends, these things we can't do ourselves. We need Him. And so maybe you'll join with me in prayer that as we seek the Lord, that He would make us more like our Lord Jesus. And that love will be so evident, and that we would commend Christ because of the way that we are and those relationships that we have been granted in Him. May it be all to His glory. Amen.